So this morning, I felt God telling me about a week and a half ago to teach on favor, to teach on God's favor. And this is a big subject. And honestly, I'm probably not going to do it justice in the amount of time we have in one morning. But I want to hit a couple of key aspects and hope that we come away with more than just a word. Because we get the word favorite from the word favor. And I want to touch on more than just that. We've treated the word favorite as, that's my favorite. Chocolate ice cream is my favorite. And it doesn't have as much meaning as it should. It doesn't have as much girth as it should. So we're going to unpack that today, all right? Favor in the eyes of God is to receive pleasure, delight, and to desire. And I'm going to say something right now that will make more sense later, but I want to say it now to kind of be a brain tickler. The darker this world gets, the brighter it gets for God's people. The darker this world gets, the brighter it gets for God's people. We're going to unpack that as we move on, all right? So what I want to use for favor today is I want to use the life of Moses. I actually had the pleasure, I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I taught at our youth group. And we're using a curriculum to teach at our youth group. And I happened to land on Moses. And it was teaching all about Moses. And I know a lot of the stories of Moses and, you know, the history and all of that. And as I started unpacking everything that the curriculum gives you, I started realizing things I hadn't even realized before and coming across things I'd either forgotten about or just had heard so many times that they had, you know, less impact. And so as I was praying about this, I really felt like God said, you know, Moses is the picture for this favor that we're going to talk about. So put up that timeline, yeah. So this timeline, I'm going to breeze through real quick. This is kind of like a quick history lesson. I love history. And if you ever hear me teach, you'll notice I love to put some history in there. So Moses was born in Egypt at a time when the Israelites had become a threat to the Egyptians because of their growing population. They were outnumbering the Egyptians who were over them because the Israelites were enslaved. So the Pharaoh, Egypt's ruler, ordered all the newborn males, Hebrew children, the Israelites, to be tossed into the Nile River. Okay? So Moses' parents, and he was about 3 months old when this happened, put him in a waterproof basket. It's actually an ark. It looks similar to the ark that Noah built, but quite a bit smaller. So they put him in this waterproof basket, and they set him in a tall grass by the Nile to hide him so that he wouldn't get thrown into the river. Okay? So his oldest sister, Miriam, she hid in the grass a little ways away and watched from a distance. And over in the distance on the other side, there was a group of women and servants. They were bathing, okay? One of them was the Pharaoh's daughter. So she hears the baby crying, and she goes over and she rescues him. She named him Moses because it means drawn from the water. Notice the simile here to Christ, first off. There's a couple of them coming up. She knew he was a Hebrew, but the word says, this is Exodus 3, the word says she had compassion on him and called him her adopted son. Some more Jesus similarities there. Meanwhile, Miriam, the sister, she comes rushing over to the Pharaoh's daughter, and she asks if she could fetch a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. So the Pharaoh's daughter says yes. And Miriam went and fetched Moses' mother and brings her back to the Pharaoh's daughter. And her daughter replies, take this child and nurse him, and I will give you wages. That's a lot better than just raising a child on your own. I'm going to pay you to raise your own kid. So Moses was raised by his mother as an infant, and then given back to the Pharaoh's daughter when he was about five, about 4 or 5 years old, he was given back. And he became her adopted son, Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. So real quickly, before we move on, I want to point out, you know, that let's not discount the faith that Moses' mother had to give him up twice. Not once, but twice. She knew that he had a destiny set before him. And she knew what that meant and that she would have to give him up. I wonder if, in the beginning, if she knew she'd have to do it twice. When that first time when she put her baby into that little basket by the Nile, if she thought, well, there it is, I'm walking away. And then 5 years later, she's still holding on to him and has to give him back again. I don't know. It's interesting, food for thought. So Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's house, had all the blessings and education of the Egyptian kingdom. So this is the first 40 years. Okay, he's got all the Egyptian authority as a, basically a prince underneath the Pharaoh. So he also knew his Hebrew roots, though. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He didn't, he didn't think he was an Egyptian. He wasn't raised, you know, thinking he was an Egyptian. He knew that he was an Israelite or a Hebrew. Okay, one day he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, another Hebrew. And so when no one was looking, he killed that Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. He buried him in the sand. But he was fearful that the Pharaoh would sentence him to death. So he escaped to Midian. Okay? Midian is when he's 40 years to 80 years. He spends 40 years in Midian. There he becomes a shepherd, and he marries a lady named Zipporah. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Okay, so fast forward a little, and Moses has the encounter with the burning bush. That's a pretty common Bible story. Pretty much everyone's heard something about a guy standing in front of a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed and withering away. Okay, so he has this encounter with the burning bush where God tells him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, Moses was shy. He had a lack of confidence. Some think he had a stutter in his speech. But God chose to use him to be his voice to his people. So Moses returns to Egypt, told the Pharaoh to let his people go. Has anybody seen King of Egypt, the cartoon? Anyone? Yes? A couple? All right, good. They have most of it right in the movie. So the Pharaoh refused. And so God brought on the 10 plagues. You got like flies and were all of them. There was blood in the water. There's 10 of them. The 10th one, it's not important right now. The 10th plague is the last one, is the death of every firstborn son of Egypt. Sound familiar? The angel of death was sent, and the Israelites were to smear blood of a lamb. They took a lamb and they would slaughter the lamb and they would smear the blood over their doorway. Okay? So that the angel would pass by or pass over their house, and their children would not be taken. This is where we get the Passover. If you've ever heard of, it's a very common Jewish tradition, and a lot of Christians celebrate it as well. It's the Passover. It's when the angel of death passed over the Hebrew or Israelite children and took only the Egyptian children, including the Pharaoh's son. So Moses then leads the Israelites out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea. That's pretty common, pretty big one. Everyone's heard of parting a Red Sea. He leads them to Mount Sinai, where they spent 40 years in the desert before entering into the Promised Land. So that's 40 to 80, 80 to 120 is the last 40 years he spends in the desert with them. So, on Mount Sinai, he receives the Ten Commandments, as well as 400 plus other moral, dietary, and civil laws. And if you're Jewish, you would know every single one of these laws. That was the law. You had to know every single one of them. 400 and something, and it's 460 something or something like that. It's a lot. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Along with his brother Aaron, they created Israel's nationhood as a nation. He set the slaves free from Egypt, and he had an incredible relationship with the living God. Every time he would meet with God, his face would radiate with light. He even covered his face sometimes because he would come down from Mount Sinai, from the mountain, and the people couldn't even look at him. He was shining so bright. He lived 120 years. The first 40 years, first 40, under Egyptian authority, right? Lived under Pharaoh's house. He had power and riches at his fingertips. But it was false confidence because that power was from man, not God's power. Okay? The second 40 years, 40 to 80 years, he lives as a shepherd in the dry desert where he was poor. Okay? And that's where he meets God in the bush, right? And the last set, at 80 years old, he leads the Exodus. That's parting of the Red Sea. Leads the people out of Egypt in the Exodus. Okay? And those last 40 years were God's journey for him. That's God's authority. That's where he wrote the Pentateuch. That's where he got the Ten Commandments. That's where manna fell from the sky. That's where he put his staff onto a rock and water came out because they were thirsty and had no water. It was God's staff and God's resources that worked in and through Moses in those last 40 years. He realized he couldn't do anything on his own, but God could do everything through him. And I'm gonna kind of breeze over a couple more. So check this out. So favor is not just something attributed to Moses, right? In Genesis 6 says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 33, Esau found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 39, Joseph found favor with Potiphar. In Ruth, she says, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" And in First Samuel, he grew in favor with the Lord and the people. In Ezra, he has extended his good favor to me before the kings. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi. And in Luke, I mean, this goes on and on. In Luke, it says, "The Lord has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." It also says, and also in Luke says, "Jesus grew in stature and favor with the Lord and man and people." This is just the short list. I'm not even like barely touching the surface how much favor is throughout the Bible and how many people had favor. But here's where it changes. As I was preparing this message, I took a break to go outside and mow my lawn. And this was, I think, on Tuesday or Wednesday. So I went outside to mow the lawn, and I'm out there, and I have an electric mower, so it's not like the super loud ones like the gas ones are. It's a little bit quieter. And I hear God start speaking to me. And he says this to me. He says, "This favor you're teaching about this weekend, this favor that you're talking about, you're teaching about, who's it for? Or who's it about?" And I was like, mowing the lawn. It's about Moses, right? Moses had all this favor. I mean, he was going to lead all the people out of Egypt, and he was going to write the Ten Commandments and write the first five books of the Bible. We wouldn't know who Abraham was. We wouldn't know who Abraham was. We wouldn't know who Adam was. We wouldn't know who Eve was. We wouldn't know anything. We wouldn't have all those really cool, long lists of people's names that nobody really knows and cares about. We wouldn't have all that. So I'm thinking, yeah, it's got to be about Moses, right? He goes, "Nope." Of course. So otherwise, why would you be asking me the question? It's for the people. I was like, "What?" He says, "The favor that Moses had wasn't for himself. It was for God's people. God's people are the ones that received the favor, the blessing. He didn't even make it to the promised land." Okay? God's people did. Moses had a responsibility. Now, we'd be fools to say he didn't have favor on his life. Of course. he had favor on his life. Otherwise, he never would have made it through the very first part of his life where all of the Israelite boys were to be thrown in the Nile. So obviously he had favor. But the big piece of this, favor that he had all through his life, was really less about his favor. It was more about his responsibility to show favor on God's people. All of God's people. God's people got the favor. And that's still true today. And we've all heard Casey talk about, maybe you haven't, so maybe this is new, and so I'll repeat a little bit of it. As a church, we're big on there's no superstars in our church. We really don't want to preach that one person runs the show, one or two people run the show. Because we both feel that that's just a, well, it's not biblical, first off. And it's about people learning who they are and how God's created them and who God's created them to be, and then giving them the right tools. Because we all receive the favor. We might have different responsibilities and different tasks or different giftings, different tools, but we all receive the favor. And if we treat it like there's just one person getting all the favor and we just support the one person or listen to the one person, that's really a upside down look at the gospel. Completely backwards, actually. Because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So, the engineers in the room, the salesmen in the room, the real estate people in the room, the mechanics, the firefighters, the list goes on and on, the stay-at-home moms in the room. We're the ones that get the favor. Right? Even the pastors in the room. We all get the favor. Everyone gets the favor. I'm going to come back to this. All throughout the scriptures, the darker it got in the world, and this is what I said earlier, the darker it got in the world, all throughout scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the darker it got in the world, the brighter it got for God's people. Now, they may have had to go through times and trials. That graph back here that we had, the 80 to 120 years, that was 40 years in the desert. That's a long time. So it doesn't mean that it's immediate necessarily. We need to be listening to God and we need to be obeying God. We need to be hearing from God. But what I want to see, what we want to see, and I think the church would agree with this, is I want to see us be an Ephesians 3:20 generation. I'm going to read it to you because I'm pretty sure most people don't have it memorized because I don't have it memorized. Ephesians 3:20. This is a paraphrase, says this. A generation says this. It says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can imagine. I want to be a generation that believes in Ephesians 3:20 as its mark. I want to be a church that believes in that, that God can do above and beyond exceedingly abundantly everything we can imagine. Above and beyond. He doesn't meet our needs, he exceeds them. It's kind of like we were just talking about earlier. We keep treating it like it's tomorrow, it's never here. We have to treat it like it's today. God's favor is today, not tomorrow. Today. Everything we've been to up till now is to prepare us for what God is about to do. Everything we've been is to prepare us for what he's going to do. Nothing in life has been wasted. God didn't send our hard times, okay? That's a message for another day, don't get me wrong. He didn't send our hard times, but he uses them to shape us. We can grow in difficult times, or we can allow our circumstances to take control and set the tone. We can grow in difficult times, or we can allow those circumstances to take control and set the tone. That's up to you. That's up to me. That's up to each one of us. Okay? Don't ever name your future by your current circumstances. I love that. I did not come up with that. I can't claim that. Don't ever name your future by your current circumstances. Or you're sunk. If Moses had named his future while he was a shepherd in Midian, he never would have walked into the greatness and favor God had planned for him and his people. Don't name your future by your current circumstances. Our greatest victories are not behind us, but what? In front of us. Michael. Yeah. Our greatest victories are not behind us, but in front of us. Right? If your greatest victory is behind you, and that's just how you live, what does that say about where you're going? Not much. Can't live that way. Our greatest victories are behind us. I'm sorry, are not behind us, but in front of us. No. Usually I sing, so this talking thing is harder. I'm not a good talker. Thanks, Dave. The glory of the Lord is on you and me. Okay? The glory of the Lord. I'm going to unpack a little bit of this. This is how we're going to close, okay? The word doesn't say it'll come one day, next week, next year, next decade. Nope, doesn't say that. It says the glory of the Lord is already upon you. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, believe in Jesus as the one true Savior, the glory of the Lord is upon you. Not tomorrow, today. It's already upon you. The original translation of the word glory means God's favor, honor, and splendor, and that they are heavy upon you. We're not supposed to be heavy with burdens. We're not supposed to be heavy with trials, with worries. We're to be heavy with the favor and the glory of God. Isaiah 60, I got two verses I want to share. Yeah, there you go. Sorry, it's a little high. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Psalm 31, 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of children of the children of mankind. And Joshua 3, 7 says this, and this kind of wraps up the Moses story a little bit. God told Joshua, today I will begin to make you great in the eyes of all the Israelites. Saying, today I will start releasing more of my favor, more blessings. Not long after that, Joshua led the people into the promised land. Later in Joshua 4:14, the scripture says this, says that day the Lord made Joshua great in the eyes of all the people. He wants to release his blessings, his glory, and his favor to us today. His blessings, his glory, his favor to us today. Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. Because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to read that again because this is the piece. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Kids are coming in too. To comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty. This is what I'm praying over them. To bestow on them, to bestow on everyone a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called, we will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
For more podcasts and updates, go to at weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.